I had to wait for the recorder to stop, but I'm not going to be able to record this Q&A, so Brother Joe, thanks to God, you know, because Brother Alvin's going to be stepping in a few, but since it's going to be me and Alvin and anybody else, that might even, because it's Q&A, so we might even have a back and forth, who knows, it's all on how the Spirit moves, but I just want to let everybody know that I might pick up next week at verse 15, because I know I'm going to get a question about why does Gallio say words and names, and there's a reason he uses that term, but maybe I will, maybe I won't, I don't know. So what is that verse 15? I'll just make a note if I have to relay it, if you can all please kneel. Let me see if I can, hold on, just give me a minute. We'll have 15. And highlight it. Okay, that's all set. Okay. If you can kneel, please give yourself. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you so much for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak now, as you always do. Thank you for letting it be all about you and not about us. Thank you for blessing us in that way where we truly do want to glorify you. It's just amazing how your peace and your gentleness takes over. It changes our hearts from before we met your Son, the Savior. And then both of you sent the Comforter to us. Because Jesus promised and you sent him. So thank you for that. Holy, holy, holy. We understand. Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. We know why Jeremiah said that. So thank you for blessing us today in this Q&A service. Thank you for bridling my tongue, Brother Alvin's tongue, or anybody else that may step up, or like in the text chat too. Because a lot of us, like King David, fight with our fingers. We know what it means to share the truth in text. And so again, Father, thank you for all these blessings and truly counting us as your children and blessing us with salvation and the peace that comes with it, especially the latter rain in the coming days. And thank you again for always hearing our prayers. we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, so as to honor and glorify your Son's name above all names, because his name truly speaks volumes about all this truth that we have been given as your children. And with this truth, we have become your children and saved for eternity, family members. And that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me get this. I gotta get that off the screen. It's too much on my screens. I don't even know where I put my Q. Oh, yeah, I do have a Q&A. But before I do the Q&A, I want to read something from Review and Herald, June 23rd, 1891. And I'll put it in the room, because this was a blessing to me. A couple of camp meetings ago, because we've been doing Q&A for decades in this church, right? But a few camp meetings ago, it was revealed that the Q&A was something the Holy Spirit has moved us to do. Never knew it. Just did it because we thought it was the best way to teach. Because if people have questions, you get them answers. You know, because sermonizing doesn't always work. You know, and you can't sermonize all the time. I believe Sister White even said that, if I'm not mistaken. Don't be sermonizing every time. So again, Review and Herald, June 23rd, 1891, it says, special meetings should be held to give Bible instruction to those interested. Do not immediately follow one discourse with another, but let a period of rest intervene, that the truth may be fastened in the mind and that opportunity for meditation and prayer may be given for both minister and people. In this way, there will be growth in religious knowledge and experience. Bible readings should be given, and believers and unbelievers should have an opportunity to ask questions on points not fully understood, and that's what we're going to be doing today. If you have any questions, you can PM to me, Brother Alvin, or Sister Mindy. She usually handles them in the text chat, you know, and then she'll forward them to me or Alvin or somebody. Or even Anthony. I think Anthony was doing that before, too, with the text chat. Anyway, she goes on to say here that those who profess to be advocates of truth should ask questions that will bring forth answers that will shed light upon the present truth. If any ask questions that serve to confuse the mind, you know, like fanaticism and stuff like that, and to sow doubt and questioning, they should be advised to abstain from such questioning that others may be brought to Christ. We must learn when to speak and when to keep silent, and learn to sow seeds of faith to reflect light and not darkness. Special meetings should be appointed for those who are interested in the truth and who need instruction. And this is, again, why we always do the Q&A at the camp meetings. And then there was another quote, but I have since misplaced it, where Sister White said that Jesus Christ, when he would share with the people, when he walked among us, he did Q&A, because that was the best way to do it. They'd have questions, he'd answer. And so if I could find that quote, I'd share that too. So, but until the questions start flowing to me or Alvin or Eli, I mean, there's others in here that can field them. A question came about, and I've heard this years ago, and this question came up recently too. Will there be prophets in our day? Oh, good to know, Brother Matt. Right. And so, but the question is, will there be prophets in our day? For when John is describing the time of the third angel, which we know to be our day, he says saints and prophets will be slain. I assume 144,000 are not only saints, but I would think that most, if not all, are prophets as well. And I do know the 144,000 can never die, you know, contrary to the belief of guys like Andrew Henriquez, who declares that the 144,000 can die, or people that are dead will be in the 144,000. And that is very confusing. But the only way I know how to answer this is to say that the Word of God always speaks as per its own verified doctrines and prophecies. You know, just like what Isaiah said in chapter 28, we can only learn doctrine by studying line upon line, precept upon precept, as well as studying here a little, there a little. And what I'm getting at is, the Bible says, just as a man can commit adultery by merely thinking about doing so with his mind, so can a man commit murder in his heart by just hating someone. There's a reason I'm going here. Yes, some will be persecuted, jailed, and even martyred in our day. Truth is, last I checked, is nearly 200,000, about 174,000 Christians are killed every year now. And that total I got 10 years ago, and it's mostly Muslims doing that, but they're doing it in China and India as well. But the place I got it from, and I have it, there's a newsletter I did on it, I think it was WorldNet Daily, and they sourced it out from somebody else, 174,000 in 1 year by Muslims. And again, that's not counting the Chinese or the Indian, you know, the Hindus that kill Christians. But we, as we also know, those slated to be in that blessed number, you know, the 144,000, we know they can't be martyred. They will be persecuted. They will be jailed, some of them, but they cannot be killed. And to verify both the prophetic and the doctrinal reality here, we need to read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, which was, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And then Jesus had the apostle John declare unto us in 1 John 3:15 that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So again, just like with adultery, if you want to kill someone in your mind, or you hate them enough to want them dead in your mind, you're breaking commandment number 6. And so as pointed out in the question, when John was in vision and told to write about the third angel's message, which, by the way, we know to be in our day, because we're doing it now, it says this in Revelation 16:6, and I'll put it in the room. Revelation 16:6. Now, keep in mind, before reading this, he's talking about the third angel's message. John is, and how it's going forth. And then it says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Because now it's talking about the plagues. I mean, everyone on the planet that refused Christ's offer of salvation then received the mark of the beast, as they all blasphemed the Holy Ghost unto damnation. Whether they actually killed a Christian before the plagues began, or whether they agree with those that did kill Christians, all of them are worthy of receiving blood to drink, for they are, in fact, bloodthirsty. Because whether they kill or want someone dead, they're all guilty of breaking commandment number 6. The basic reality here is this, that the ones given blood to drink at this time are those hateful and reprobate souls still alive during the plagues, specifically plague 3, that prophesies on how the inland waters turn to blood. There's nobody going to be drinking ocean water, right? You know, salt water. So this cannot be speaking those saints and prophets of old that were killed in the Old or New Testament, because all those killers lived and died thousands of years ago. And the angel that's speaking in Revelation 16 knows this. Or whoever's, you know, the one that's given John the Lord who's given John the vision to write this stuff down. I mean, they could not possibly be alive in our day to seek to kill us. Nor could they suffer in plague 3, because they've been dead all along. And so the timing of this prophecy or this prophetic statement confirms there will be saints and there will be prophets in the last days directly before and during the seven plagues. But for those that seek a more trusted source of verification on this doctrinal and prophetic fact, because I'm no prophet, nor is James White, but his wife was, And, you know, she had to sign off on everything he wrote. Notice what he said back in 1862, and I'll put it in the room. Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, I think it is. And thanks again, brother, when you corrected me last night on that, because I always thought it was Archives or something like that. I always forget. You know, these abbreviations are kind of hard to get. And so it says this. Such is the description of the terrible retribution for the blood of the saints, which will be given to the enemies of God's people. And though we can hardly conceive of the horrors of the state of things when the pools and fountains and rivers of water shall be loathsome and stagnant blood, the justice of God will stand vindicated and his judgments approved. Even the angels are heard exclaiming, Thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged us, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And then he says, because this has been asked of us, because I'm sure it was asked of him. It may be asked how the last generation of the wicked can be said to have shed the blood of saints and prophets, since the last generation of saints are not to be slain. You know, the 144. A reference to, what is this, Matthew 23, verse 34 and 5, and 1 John 3, verse 15, will explain. These scriptures show that guilt attaches to motive no less than to action. There's the key. Because that's what Jesus said. If you think of committing adultery, or if you think of committing murder in your heart, or just hate somebody, or lust after somebody, you broke command number 6 and 7, or 6 or 7. So the guilt attaches to motive no less than to action. Want to do it is the same as actually doing it, is what he's saying right there. So let me finish what he's saying here. He says, and no generation ever formed a more determined purpose to give saints to indiscriminate slaughter than the present one will, not far in the future. Because again, he's writing this in 1890 or 1862. And then he says in each chapter, 12, verse 17. Oh yeah, that's Revelation 12, 17. And then I'm thinking 13, 15 again, so he's talking about 1 John right there. So maybe he's talking about Revelation 3:15. I'll look that up here in a minute. But in motive and purpose, he says, they do shed blood of saints and prophets. In motive and purpose, they do shed the blood of saints and prophets. So it's either on the ground or in their mind. It doesn't matter. Motive is just as bad as the action. The term prophets show that the spirit of prophecy will be revived and that there will be prophets in the remnant church. And if there is, I wouldn't think. It's just like with, I don't know. I think the only time I ever saw a prophet declare himself to be a prophet would have been Samuel, when Saul, King Saul, before he became king, was looking for him because he wanted to find those donkeys. And that's the only time. Usually, like Sister White, she never I don't know if she ever declared herself a prophet, because again, I haven't read all her writings, but she says she's a servant of the Lord. That's all we have to do. If someone declares us in such an office, we just say, no, I'm just a servant of the Lord. He's the one that makes the declaration, not us. Because if we do, then we're all about self. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And when James White says these scriptures show that guilt attaches to motive no less than action, I have to reiterate that this means even though they cannot kill the 144,000, their desire to do so is the same as the actual sin of doing so, as we learned earlier in both Matthew 5:22 and 1 John 3:15. So, hold on a second here. Oh, there's another good one too, 2 Kings 5:8. It says, and it was so when Elisha, as some people call him, the man of God had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore thou hast rent thy clothes? Let him come down to me, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so that was an extenuating circumstance where he was going to call the man's heart. But you don't go out there and say, "Hi, I'm a prophet," like all these people are doing today. And none of them are. Like these guys, like there's one guy that's in the Pentecostal movement. He's out there declaring himself a prophet. He's got hair down almost to the middle of his back. And that's, you know, it's a shame onto the man to be doing that. The Bible's clear about that. And plus, he's a Pentecostal and he's a Sunday keeper and he's teaching people to break God's law. So he's a false prophet. Matthew 24:11. On top of all the pastors and false prophets, all those 501c3 from the SDAs to the Catholics, all of them are false prophets. Because you don't have to tell the future to be a prophet. You have to claim doctrine as truth to be a prophet, too. You have to define doctrine. And they're all saying Sunday's the Sabbath, so including the SDAs. And the SDAs are going to get really bold about saying that very soon because, you know, come on, they've already opened dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches on Sunday because they don't want to lose their business. They don't want to lose all that money. They know when the Sunday laws are enforced, they have to shut down the SDA church. But if they're Sunday keeping, they stay in business. That's why they have dozens open, because the Jesuits own it now. Rome has taken over the SDA church long ago. You can see that in Ted Wilson and his dad, Neil Wilson. The last two general conference, well, actually, just go back to 1888 when they kicked Christ out of the church. You can see it then. But it's so graphic now, it's just hard for me to understand how these people can't see this that are still sitting in the pews. So, okay, good. Yeah, the 13:5 thing. Thanks, Sister Denise. That's where he was going then there. Was it the 13:5? Yeah, that's 13. I thought it was 3. And so, but yeah. Revelation 13:5, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, you know, legislate law, and cause, enforce law, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And the image would be what the Protestants set up as God on earth, you know, because it's they're all doing it now. They're, you know, joining the church and state. Sister White has no doubt been proven up. Yeah, amen. But I cannot find anywhere in her writings where she claims to be a prophet. She does, however, claim to be a messenger of God or a servant of God. You know, there you go. Brother Anthony puts up, what is this? Why have I not? Ooh, you're kidding me. I didn't even know this. Hold on. Let me copy that. Oh, good it is. It's let me copy it. I never knew this even existed. Praise God. I'm going to email it to myself. So hold on a second here. Because I don't want to forget if I... I mean, I can dig it out of the text chat later, but I think I got a set of 200 texts. So as soon as we leave, it goes past 200. I can't find it anymore. So, E.G. White. All right, good. So I'm going to read it. Oh, hold on. Thanks, Brother Anthony. Okay. It says, "Why have I not claimed to be a prophet? Early in my work, I was asked several times, 'Are you a prophet?' I have ever responded, 'I am the Lord's messenger.' I knew many called me a prophet, but I made no such claim because my Savior declared me to be his messenger. Your work," sorry, some guy scraping the road out here, "with a new device," never seen that one before, but it's noisy. "And so your work," he instructed me, "is to bear my word. Strange things will arise, and in your youth, I set you apart to bear my message to the ear." I like the way she capitalizes the word "my." I do the same thing with he and him and his when I'm talking about him. That's why I think we all do. We all do that. We learned that from her. "And so I set you apart to bear my message to the erring ones, to carry the word before unbelievers, and with pen and voice to reprove from the word actions that are not right. Exhort from the word. I will make my word open to you as no strange language." Oh boy. In other words, she's going to understand it cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Pray for that, my brothers and my sisters, because that's what we need. Because we're going to be hit with all sorts of amazing questions on the street, and we need to understand the promise of John 14:26. He really does bring things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. And I praise God for that because it keeps us humble. Those of us like myself that can't memorize have to stay in the Bible study every single solitary day, not because it's the wise thing to do and to get closer to Christ, but we'll hear everything he has to say unto us so that when we need to hear or repeat something that we haven't been able to memorize, it just ends up in our mind. It's just amazing how he does it. I don't like that about him. And so where did I leave off here today? Let's see. Okay, so again, I'll just backtrack a little bit. Maybe I will make my word open to you. Okay, that's where I left off. It is no strange language. It's like your native tongue. And you know how easy it is to just talk, right? Well, that's how easy it was for her to prophesy. So in the true eloquence of simplicity, with voice and with pen, the messages shall be repeated from one who has never learned in the schools. Amen. How many times have we declared as a church body that we haven't gone to the Babel colleges or the cemeteries, that all the preachers out there go to learn how to destroy their own faith? Bible colleges, seminaries, you know. And so, but yeah, they destroy your faith. It's like an artist going to an art school. I remember when I was young, there was a young man that was told, don't go to the Chicago Art Institute because they'll destroy your talent. Because they'll teach you on how they want you to do commercial art or whatever. This guy was, I think it's the guy that I used to sit next to in study hall waiting between classes. And he would draw these amazing drawings. And I'd sit next to him and just stare at him. He was so gifted. So she goes on to say here that my spirit and power shall be with you. Be not afraid of men in your youth, for my shield shall protect you. Said the same thing to Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of their faces, remember? My dad, when I was a kid, he says, don't look at their, if you're afraid to look in their eyes, just look between their eyes. They think you're looking in their eyes, but you're not. Because that was my issue when I was a little kid. I was afraid to look at somebody in the eye. And my dad caught on to it. And he says, hey, come here. And he points to the dot right between his eyes. And he goes, look right here. Look right here. And he kept doing it. He's pointing on his, right above the bridge of his nose. He says, look right here. And I go, okay, I'm looking right there. And I says, you can even do it in the mirror. Look at that dot between your eyes. Or take a picture of yourself like a selfie and look at that dot between your eyes. Like just pretend there's a dot right between your eyebrows. Don't look them straight in the eye. And, yeah, it looks like you're looking right in their eyes. And that's how I ever did it. And then when I got older, it was just no problem looking at people's eyes. Because they didn't know if I was looking in their eyes or not. That's the way I used to justify it in my brain. So my shield will protect you. It is not you that speaketh. It is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. Hence the reason she calls herself a messenger of God. And we can do the same, brothers and sisters. We didn't write the Bible. She says, never deviate. Well, she's reiterating what the Lord told her. Never deviate from the truth under any circumstances. Kind of like David told Solomon, but he deviated. And so she says, give the light I shall give you. The messages for these last days shall be written in books and shall stand immortalized, unchangeable, eternal, to testify against those who have rejoiced in the light given, but who have since been affected by seducing spirits. And, of course, he's no doubt leading into in regards to how the SDA church was falling. And what's this from Brother Alvin here? Oh, wait, Eli has something up there. Okay, thanks, Alvin. I'll check out that PM there in a minute. All right, so Eli put in Amos chapter 7, verses 4 and 15, and it says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Wow. And again, he's out there waving a banner, look at me. And then Testimonies, Volume 4, page 147, paragraph 4, Brother Alvin put in. It says, some have stumbled over the fact. Okay, let me copy this one, too. All right. This is gold to me. You know, this is nice to know. Okay, did I send it yet? No, I already sent it to myself. I just thanks, Brother Mal. I got an email from you. I didn't check it out though, you know, yet. So I will later. I'm assuming it's for after church. Okay. And I'll have that one ready to send. Okay. All right. So it says, some have stumbled over the fact that I said I did not claim to be a prophet, and they asked, and they have asked, why is this? And she says, I have had no claims to make, only that I am instructed that I am the Lord's messenger, that he called me in my youth to be his messenger, to receive his word, and to give cleared and decided message in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, and again, that's also a review in Herald, July 26, 1906, paragraph 3 and 4. And then, of course, the Testimonies, volume 4, 1, it says, in ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. And these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. So, amen and amen. The pearls of great price. Yeah. Amen. All right, I got a PM here from Brother Seth. Special meetings. How many pastors does the SDR Church have? Can community events be organized to answer questions locally? Boy, I do wish. That's what we're looking to do, brother. And I just called the town of Oxford and the town of Fowler to see what's going on in the entire county. And I even called two real estate companies, you know, looking for old abandoned churches, not abandoned, but like an old church away from a city out in the middle of nowhere. I found one, but it's up in Michigan. So Brother Joe actually I found it, and then Brother Joe found it again and sent it to me, and I thought, well, I didn't want that one because there was a building, someone living next to it. It turns out that was the parsonage. But again, that's 200 miles from here, so I don't know how well that would work out. But I'd like to go up there and check it out. But I got a feeling all the furniture that's in that picture would be gone. They're not going to sell it with the furniture. So, but yeah, that's what we want to do. We have how many pastors? We got Pastor Alvin, we got me, we got Pastor Gaddy, and Pastor Sidney. We got four pastors. But the pastors Gaddy and Sidney, they're already doing this Q&A thing out in the Philippines. They're already doing it. We need to be doing it here. And I'm trying to figure out some kind of a venue where we can do it on a regular basis. Or even like we do with the camp meetings. We do it every year with the camp meetings. And that is just, you know, it's just an amazing time, you know, when we're doing that with the amazing questions. And some of the questions, I mean, it's just overwhelmingly obvious. These aren't easy questions to answer. If we can answer them, we do, obviously. But what I meant to say is these aren't babe in Christ kind of questions. Some of them are babe in Christ questions, which is fine. You got to ask the question to get the answer anyway. But these questions show that the ones asking them are definitely studying their Bibles. It's heavy-duty stuff. The Lord's hand is moving. And then he says, not all are exposed to this website, so as the recent reading stated, both the learned and unlearned can come together to hear the truth. Can pastors of SDR travel around the U.S. to spread the truth? Yeah. I can see us doing that. But we have to find ways and places to do it. And I've been trying it out here in this neck of the woods, and I just don't know. I would like to travel, though. I think I would like to get rid of this motorhome and get a Class B for two reasons. Number one, it's easier to drive because the Class B is like a glorified minivan. You know, like the ones that Amazon use. They have those vans are converted into motorhomes, but it's not easy for two guys to live in. It's okay for a husband and wife, but for two guys, you can if you get the two twin beds that are on the sides. You know, you're not together, and those are fine. They have them. The only problem is the price is crazy, way overpriced, because you get 16 miles to the gallon, and you can park it just about anywhere. And but they have everything in here, from a toilet, a shower, the beds, the stove, the fridge. The fridge is like a bar fridge, a little dinky thing. But that's all you need, especially those of us that are vegan. Also, just throw some veggies in there, we'll be fine. You know, and but yeah, this is something Well, yeah, having Brother Anthony drive the motor. I mean, I know how to drive it, bro. I drove a big rig like you do back when I was young. It's just annoying, like, especially going through some small towns, not small towns, but regular cities. And some of the roads, you drive the big rig in the cities, and that's just not easy to get through in those areas. Although I did it, especially with road construction, and we were almost touching things on both sides of the motorhome. Almost had to pull in the mirrors. But we made it, no problem. But it's so much more comfortable to drive around in a smaller one. Or even a Class B Plus. It looks like a Class C like I have, but it's shorter and a little thinner. Those would be good, too. So, but we have to do something, and this is something that we as a church family need to do because we have the truth. And I wouldn't want just the pastors doing it. We got some young men in this church that can answer some questions, too, or ask them. And so, yeah, the small country towns, too, are very, the roads are very tight. And so, but that's what I'd like to do. I could try it out first in Indiana and Illinois, let's say, and even Kentucky or even Ohio. You know, the Midwest, like Michigan and Minnesota, too. Just check it all out and run around and see how well. Get it down to a science kind of a thing. And who cares about the line in the streets? We know everything's going to go crazy, try to make us scared. We're going to go out and do it anyway. And so, but the apostles did it. And they walked on the road without any protection other than the protection of the hedge of angels. And so we know we're going to be okay. It's and plus, the big Class C that I get is going to get 5 to 9 miles to the gallon, depending upon the wind. And granted, it's got a 60-gallon gas tank, but, you know, that's a lot of gasoline. But, yeah, we're working on this right now, as a matter of fact. And so, amen. Good question, Brother Seth. So, but are there any other questions? Because this is all I more or less prepared myself for, was while we're looking for questions from the brethren, I'll share a recent question that was offered. And so, hopefully that question was answered if anybody had a thought in their mind as well. But, I got another PM up here from somebody.
Yeah, I have one.
Oh, okay. All right, then I'm going to check my PMs. All right, bro.
All right, thank you. Yeah, so from that brother said it, I wanted to add that, you know, we are actually talking about this in our meeting. And, you know, God willing, we're going to be going around and meet brethren and people. So the Lord is leading a way, you know, opening a way so that this will happen. In, of course, in his due time. I have a PM here from a brother. What is the best way to share faith? I am ready to relearn. Okay, this is a good question. Okay, well, if you will remember before Jesus resurrected, ascended, he said to the disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, in other words, telling others about the gospel of Christ is not a suggestion. It's really a command. You know, if you are a disciple, a follower of Christ, then you have to share your faith, whatever means this. And even in Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, so sharing your faith, sharing how Christ transformed your life, you know, so that people can view the change of can view the change of life that you have through him. So, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 15, this is one point that we wanted to emphasize. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, we must be prepared. We must be ready any time. What is that? Out of season or in season like that. So, to do that, of course, we have to be daily in our scripture to memorize scriptures or code that we are in confidence with, topics that are common to the people. You know, ask questions like that. And then, you know, there are different ways we can pray for them. You know, we can spend time with them and ask God for opportunities to share your faith with them by means of the trucks, sharing our booklets, sharing the websites, okay, sharing the Bibles. So these are some ways. Okay, so look for opportunities so that you can mention Christ in, you know, during this conversation. Even the way you express yourself, you know, always put smile. So there are different ways in sharing your faith. There's not only one channel. Okay, so ask the Lord, how you gonna share it, and look at what happened to the demoniac, right? That was healed by Christ when the demon was cast out. This demoniac who was cured, he wanted to join with Christ, to come with him. But what happened? Did Christ allow him to come? No, he said, "Go and tell what happened to you. Tell your experience." This is how we share our faith. How the Lord help you in your struggle, in everything that make you a Christian. This is how we share our faith to others. Okay, so I hope that will give us more courage to prepare ourselves. Okay, what is this? In Youth Instructor, January 17, 1911, paragraph 2, young men and young... Oh, before that, it says, "A smile when they speak a frown is more powerful than most know." Praise the Lord. Even Barmel said, "A commission Jesus gave us all." You can also share your faith by reflecting Christ in words and actions. Sister Mindy, praise the Lord. Barry Ellie said, "Young men and young women, this is in Youth Instructor, January 17, 1911, paragraph 2. "Young men and young women, if you are true disciples of Christ, you will consecrate every talent and be able to reach out for the unconverted by ways and methods that will be effective." Amen. "You will be active, working agencies for Christ. In every church, there should be devoted workers." That's why a working church is a growing church, and it is a living church, right? "All should realize that they are to seek counsel of God, that by well-directed personal efforts, they may save souls for whom Christ died. No sinner should come within the sphere of a Christian's influence and feel that his interest has not been enlisted on the side of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and those who profess to believe the truth should walk in the light of the precious beams of the Son of Righteousness. Amen. Thank you. Oh, what is this? Okay, I got it.
I got a couple of things. Okay. Well, just a couple of suggestions, like Brother Severin was saying, and I was thinking about, because Fran talked about something like this, like a small table with a sign saying Bible questions answered here, and set it up where people are, or, you know, where they're walking or driving by, you know, like the Amish do with their food stands that you see in parking lots. A lot of parking lots, but you got to get a permit from like Walmart or Myers. They won't let you just set it up. So, but setting it up on street corners and cities, I could see doing that. I would, like, if it was going to be Bible questions, I would say honest Bible questions, because people will come up and want to debate. I said, no, we're not here to debate. We just want honest questions. Do you actually want to know something the Bible says? Because, you know, the LGBTQ type are going to come up and cause issue there, because yeah, like a little food market thing. Oh, and by the way, I was asked if anybody remembers, someone had a dream and that, or a vision that they shared, where in the vision, three times in a row, a calendar that had blood pouring out of it. And does anybody remember that? Because I remember bits and pieces of it, and I don't remember if I shared it with someone in regards to what I was sent, or if somebody else in the chat room. Does anybody remember that in the church family? Here I am asking questions. You know, well, I always ask questions, by the way. That's how I do my studies. But, yeah, a working church is a living church. We are built as lively stones, and every stone is to emit light. Every Christian is compared to a precious stone that catches the glory of God and reflects it. Amen. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 435. That's nice. So you remember me talking about? Okay, let me look at my praise list really quick here, because I don't think it was a dream I had. I don't know. I had so many, but. Okay, fine, don't put blood. Oh, that comes up too many times. How about calendar? Nope, calendar doesn't come up anymore. Oops, let me try it again. I go up. Nope, I don't have it in my praise list. What's up? Oh. You think it was Brother Dwayne?
I remember you telling me that.
Hmm.
You told me it was Brother Dwayne, I think.
Alright. Maybe it was Dwayne. I don't know if he... I don't know if he's... Nobody's saying anything. I got some PMs, though.
Oh.
See, Sister Mindy says... Yeah, she says it was Brother Dwayne's dream, too.
Oh, okay.
So maybe it was. And Gabriel...
You have
there's no sound on Twitch. Oh,
saved it,
sorry about that. There was no sound on Twitch. What?
You saved it in your...
No, it's not in my praise list.
Really?
Yeah. Well, yeah, all my dreams go in there. You know. And if I have somebody else, like your dreams are in there too, the ones you give me. So, all right. Okay. But yeah, I forgot to unmute Twitch, because whenever I have to get on the mic, I gotta unmute two mics. Sometimes I forget about Twitch, and I'm sorry about that, y'all. So Sister Zoom has been talking about doing that too out there. She says I'm doing a small fold-out picnic table of 4 feet in length, covered in tracts and books that people can browse. And when they approach, I take a chance to talk to them. Not hard, amen. Just sitting quietly in a camp chair, reading with hymns playing. Oh, that's a good idea, with hymns playing. I would have that Psalm 23 playing, if, you know, and that would be so nice, you know, the harp that I play on WTPR Live all the time. Okay, what's this? I think. Okay, thanks, Brother Matthew. Let me know. Okay, now what's this from Mindy? Okay, yeah, I just got that from Brother Matthew, Sister Mindy. Thanks. Pastor, you were sharing someone else's dream. Yeah, the vision the Lord revealed to them in a dream, the blood with calendar. You never mentioned the person's name. Yeah, I usually don't, because we don't want to get people all prideful. So, all of us, I would think, have dreams. If you look at the book of Job, the young man that stepped up last to talk to Job said that, you know, the Lord talks to, I mean, actually, that was the first thing that the first thing I asked the Lord the day I first met him, and where I collapsed and all that, and I was all alone. How do you talk to people that don't listen? And the first thought that came to my mind was dreams. And I have a lot of dreams, and I write them down when they're lucid and they look, you know, because I know what Job said, you know, or in the book of Job, that sometimes the Lord has to speak to us in regards to answering some of our prayers or our questions that we have, or something we're doing wrong, kind of a thing, you know. And some, you know, as a matter of fact, I just had a dream on the 8th of this last month. Of this month, rather. Oh, no, I'm sorry, on the 15th. But, and it was answered to prayer. That's right, exactly. Okay, it had to do with the choose Jesus thing and everything, too. It was really neat. And I just woke up smiling, you know. And that's, I think that's what I was talking about earlier. I says, you know, when the Lord lets you stew for a couple of 3 days before answering your prayer, you might, to where he knows you're in a state of mind now where you can hear him. So, but yeah, I think a lot of us, it'd be nice if some in the church family would try it out, like what Sister Soom's doing. Fran's been wanting to do it for years. You know, sit out in front of, well, if you sit out in front of a store, you have to get permission from the store or they will call the cops. You know, and so just say you want to hand out free literature, but if it's religious in nature, they're going to always say no most of the time, so it depends. But, you know, usually it's no. But on a street corner, yeah, just a folding table and a chair, and yeah, it's, you could do just about, and wherever the, it's working the best, like, you could even bring up the thought, like, if there's a lot of people coming up, say, hey, maybe we should have a meeting in your town, you know, like a town hall or something, or, you know, because the reason I when I talk to the town halls here, they're like pavilions, no heating and air, we can't do that. In a park, yeah, well, it's free there in a park to do what you want. So, but in a small town, nobody goes in the park. You might see one person in these small towns anyway, one person on the swing or something. But it has to be like at the corner of a busy street. I'd like to try it like that. Downs House, where SDR could help us shop and share truth. No, okay. Down South. Yeah. And this is just, you know, if we're already... Yeah, and here's the thing. This is the thing that gets me, is we are a working church. We all do the work we're doing. Perhaps I'm not needed there, if you think about it, because if somebody's already doing it, what good would I be doing there? You know, if you're already doing it, kind of a thing. And we all need to get out there and do it. But like with the, like if somebody generates the need for a big gathering, and then yeah, then I would think some of the pastors should go. Or even this, like the annual camp meeting that we always do. And please keep that in your prayer because we're still looking. The one guy that was going to call me back this week never did, so I'm going to try to call him Monday. I don't want to call him on his Sabbath, you know, because he'll think I'm mocking him or something because he knows I keep the seventh day. But we got, oh, I got another PM. Hold on here. Yeah, do you remember the dream, though, Matthew? Does Jonathan remember it? Can what year it was? And or see, that's just the thing. It really doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, probably. So I don't know. It was like a dated thing.
I actually remember that when you were talking, you know, in your home like that. I think it was Brother Dwayne who gave that to you.
Well, maybe Dwayne got it from Jonathan then.
And then yeah. Jonathan,
Matthew just told me it was his son Jonathan that did it or had it.
Oh, really? Okay.
Are there any more questions out there?
Well, yeah, I have one, but this one is like a general thing because it says, what is the best way to teach someone that loves Jesus but believes in the worldly things such as worldly happiness, divorce, and letting go? And this person knows about Sabbath but believes it's okay to pray and talk to God every day and not just Sabbath.
Yeah, we all talk to God each and every day. I know a lot of people do that. They say, every day is my Sabbath. Well, if that's the case, what I would, because I've had people do that, and I just respond by saying, well, then quit your job. Because if every day is a Sabbath, you can't work. Can't work on Sabbath. You know, but there's nothing wrong with praying every day. I do it every day. We all do it every day. Some of us, myself included, do it a lot more than just every day. It's like every hour. Because he's constantly in our day. We got him in our hour. But and there's always these strange excuses for the... okay, thanks, Matthew. It's like always these... any kind of excuse they can come up with. I might even have a response to that on my Ten Commandments page or my Sabbath page. I actually did a video where they say every day is the Sabbath. I did that one too. So, and Jesus is our Sabbath. That's another one. Yeah. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He is not the Sabbath. And so I made a video specifically about that statement where they said, Jesus is our Sabbath. It's a really old video. Back in the day, it was 640 by 480. There was no widescreen kind of monitors back then. Really old video. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. that's a bumper sticker. Yeah, I think good of that. So, yeah. He cannot serve God and mammon. Amen to that. Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm going to dig in my Q&A emails that I've had. If there's no one else that has a question, does anybody else have any questions? Because this would be an awful quick Q&A. I'm going to go look at my my stuff right now. Hold on a second here. It's also, you know, I'm just going to ad-lib anyway, like I always do, but I just don't. Sometimes I don't put the verse locations in the question. Well, yeah, I usually do. Yeah, never mind there. Okay. What was this? Mark of the Beast smartphone thing. Let me see. Man, I get like 470 of them. I've already answered them, but I've never shared them on Q&A Sabbath. What's this one here? It's huge. Okay, what's this from Sister Hannah? Yeah, see, that's the thing I kind of want to steer away from is paying for it on the Sabbath or even paying for it. And I know it's like, especially in emergency situations, you can, you know, pay in advance for like a hotel room or if it's a real emergency, pay in advance to get on a plane or something. But it would have to be an emergency for that case, in fact, in a big way. But, yeah, setting up a booth at a fair. And we used to do those out. My ma, she used to do the crafts fairs, and it was always on Saturdays and Sundays. And if there would be a way that we could just go on a Sunday, then I would do that. Because some of the fairs, they don't, you know, you can buy the booth per day or you can buy it for the whole weekend. And so my mom did it. She would just buy the whole weekend because we weren't Sabbath keepers. And even though we were supposedly keeping Sunday holy, we were doing that on Sunday as well. And the thing is, those booths aren't cheap, but neither are souls. And so, because we wouldn't be selling anything. And that's what these crafts fairs are all about. They're selling stuff. And we can have, I think that would be a good idea. Everything's free. Just, yeah, have like a booth set up in these crafts fairs and just say, everything on this table is free. And if you got any questions, that kind of a thing. And we'll see how that would go. I would love to try that because I remember I would sit there all day with my mom and just sell the porcelain. She did the porcelain dolls and porcelain ornaments. She made them herself and all that. We had a kiln and everything that I worked with her with. She did all that and the painting and the seamstress stuff for the clothing. But I would just do all the technical things, you know, like repair the kiln because those wires would pop every now and then because of the heat. But, yeah, I just, that's a good idea. Or forums. We used to do a forum years ago, and we had it on our own server, and they kept attacking it. Alex probably, well, he definitely remembers it. We were trying to set it up on a Linux box, but we could do a public forum, and if it gets all hacked and attacked, shut it down. Well, start another one. But we could do something like not a bulletin board, but it's kind of like bulletin boards. Where we could gather and online and just answer field questions. Yeah. So yeah, and you can have stuff there that you could sell if you wanted to. You know, like Sister Mindy suggests. You know, because she makes these really nice plaques and stuff like that. You could sell those there, and at the same time, free tracks. But are free, you know, like go to the fair, and have the table set up with like 10 cases of water, free water. Just give them the water for free, and then give them a track, anything to get them to hear. But I think that would upset. Especially if the craft venue was owned by a homosexual, they would tell you to leave or something like that. And I, of course, would say, oh, well, I paid for this table. You know, like Reagan, I paid for this microphone. You know, I paid for the table. I'm not going anywhere. Free speech, you know. But that might, you know, get a little bit heated, though, because you know how they get. They get very angry. But that would be good for us, though, when the people standing around would see how the Christians are being treated just because they want to share truth. That would probably help us in that case. But I was thinking about setting up a forum again. Yeah, amen. Yeah, we could do it on a VPS again too, bro. But I just assume let it be on a public server, you know, like some of the ones that I used to use years ago. But we could do forums and share. But does anybody have any questions for today? You know,
there is one question I got a PM.
Okay, good. Drop the mic.
Said here, God bless, brother pastor. What is considered to be meat in the scriptures? Okay, this is a good one. Well, meat, remember, in a Bible, plays an important role in various biblical texts. It represents what? Nourishment. It also talks about sacrifice, and even, you know, maybe temptation like that. In John chapter 6:35, where is that? John 6:35, it says here, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So it's about Jesus, you know, he's our bread. So this is considered to be the meat. And not only that, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, what is that here? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So it talks also about our, you know, sacrifice. This sacrifice about the, you know, in the Old Testament about the offering of animal sacrifice like that. But now we have to offer our life, you know, our bodies as a living sacrifice. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3, 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for either do you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So even the Bible employed this word meat, you know, as a symbol of a spiritual lesson or teaching or truth. And when you say milk, it talks about, you know, a soft diet. You know, like when you are a baby Christian like that, you cannot eat well for the solid food yet, which is the meat. Okay, you must know the fundamental teaching first. That's why the question earlier, what is the best way to share your faith? Of course, when you accepted Christ as your personal savior, immediately you're happy, you can share. You know, but as you grow older in a faith, you also learn more. You know, the statement of faith that you receive, and you can now bear this solid food or meat that you will continue to be strengthened and to grow completely with Christ. So, in other words, grasping this biblical symbol of meat involves more than just a role of physical nourishment. You know, it includes our ideas of giving, our personal development. Of course, with the support from, you know, from higher power, because divine power and human effort is what is you cannot separate it. Yeah. So this, as we consider the importance of meat in the Bible, let's recognize the richness of this symbolism and. It teaches us more to be faithful to Him. So I hope that answered the question, what is considered to be meat in the scripture. Okay, what is this? from Sister Aurora. I have a question. Sanctuary study that took you 2 years to do, I printed it out to start reading. Do you have a recommendation on how to proceed in studying it? Or is this a sanctuary study that we had? Okay. What we did that time, we just, read it and dissected it, like what we are talking about meat here, digest it slowly, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, because fast reading will not really benefit one, That's what I can say. Maybe Panik can also add on that.
The best way I could see to, like, if you printed it out and all that, like the sister was saying, have an open Bible. Like, as you're reading through the study, whenever a verse is mentioned, go to that verse and read before and after it and get the meat from that to add to, the study itself. It'll take a while to get through it. I don't know if it'll take you 2 years like it took us, but because we were doing as a church family, you just went slowly through it. That was the longest study series we ever did as a church. Based on one topic. I think that was the longest one we ever did. And there is a problem there, Brother Mel, because I ad-lib too much. So if someone was to go to but you could do it that way. Yeah, some people do it. They listen to the sermons or they listen to the audio as they're reading the script on the page, but you'll notice every now and then I go way off script. And because I don't put everything, like when I train, if I transcribe, I have a service that, and it's free, that you can literally, because a lot of my videos, I didn't make transcriptions for them for like web pages. And so what I do is I download the video. I tried it, and I've done it a couple times just to make little pages out of them or a blog entry or something. Sometimes ad-lib. And so the easiest way there with those sermons, or even any sermon, not just the study hours, is to put them into a free transcription service, and then it kicks it out. But they get a lot of grammatical errors, and they misspell things. So you got to go through the whole thing again, which is why I stopped doing it that way, because it's artificial intelligence, and it's not very intelligent because it messes up. Mourning the meek, the poor in the spirit. Oh, you mean like a sister? We actually were doing a study in regards to the Beatitudes. Is that what you're getting at, Sister Denise? So,
I think I can suggest on about that Sister Denise question. Because that's really, it takes time to explain this, but I would recommend the book Mount of Blessing, The Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. It was written in 1896, because she tackled all these Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm. Very good detail, too. So... Were there any more questions, Brother Evan? I guess not. Yeah, I don't want to go through my email again and look for Q&A. I thought we'd have a lot more questions, but I guess...
I thought Sister Hannah had a question, but I never see the post.
Yeah, me too. I think I had... Well, let me check my PMs, because I got a... Oh, yeah, she asked about the booth at a fair, you know, to do the handing out the tracts and stuff like that. I'm 100% for it, like, but if they can let you just rent the booth on a Friday and a Sunday. A lot of these fairs will do it Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and if it's a holiday weekend, they'll go to Monday. And so just rent it every day except the Sabbath. But would they let you do that? See, that's the problem. You know, I don't know, the thought just popped into mind, too, that we could literally rent a storefront in a mall. But, boy, would that be expensive. $5,000, well, 15, 20 years ago, there was a brother in the faith that's what he did as a business. He had a storefront in the mall, and it was $5,000 a month. And when he started keeping the Sabbath, he closed, and they were fining him. They were saying, you can't close on Saturdays. You got to be open because of people coming in. And he says, no. He's going to be closed. And so they fined him $1,500 every time he was closed on Saturday. And his Sundays, and his Saturdays usually made the month to where he could pay the bills, no problem. And then all of a sudden, not only did his Sundays make the month, they had so much extra money that they paid the fine, no problem. But then he eventually just got a storefront outside the mall so he could do it wherever he wants. So there are suddenly only markets, too. I didn't think of that. We should check into that as well. Oh, there's a thought. Because we did the... Okay, that's okay. I'll do that. Thanks, Brother Eli. I wonder if I should record this. Because I don't really have it prepped. But I can just share it. Let's see. Where is it? Friday. It will happen. Okay, no, I'm not doing that one. Mm-hmm. Okay, did I email it to myself? Because we did a, the men's study, and the thought came to mind. Oh, no, it was a Saturday night study. And the thought came up about, can angels read our minds? But I would think most of us were there that Saturday night and everybody got the answer, and so it's pretty much handled. But I don't know if I emailed it to myself. It would be in here. Let's see. Because I had a bunch. Angels cannot hear. Okay, I found it. But no, I don't think the recording angel can either. I don't know. Because only God, the only prayer hearing, the secret prayer hearing is God. And Sister White says that. So he can't, let's see. Secret prayer, she says in Steps to Christ, page 98, paragraph 2, secret prayer is to be heard only by the prayer hearing God. So, no curious ear is, it's got to be the angel of the Lord then. So, but yeah, Steps of Christ, page 98, paragraph, put it in the room. So, should we talk about this or we can just end it? It says, secret prayer is to be heard only by the prayer hearing God, no curious ears to receive. The burden. Okay, now she's talking. Okay, that was talking about going into your closet with the prayer hearing God. But there's another one in here. Secret prayer is very important in solitude. The soul is to be laid bare in inspecting eye of God. Okay, there's a better one here. Him who seeth in secret, sweet and abiding will be the influence emanating from him who seeth in secret, whose ear is open to answer the prayer arising from the heart. That's Testimonies, Volume 2, page 189, paragraph 2. Let's see, he who in simple faith holds communion with God will gather to himself the divine rays of light to strengthen him in the conflict with Satan. Let's see. Okay, so an angel is attending you and taking record of your words and actions. Actions are like body language, words are what you're speaking. And yeah, Jesus is God. he has the ability to read thoughts. Yeah, and the angel of the Lord, I don't know if he would step out and do that. I think the recording angel recorded the Holy Spirit shows him. Angels don't have the ability to read thoughts. Yeah, God can have them. Give the recording angel. Yeah, God gave Jesus the ability to read thoughts, but he didn't give it to an angel. So, if you want, I can read them. Well, I don't know. This is... Oh, Job 21:27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagined against me. So, let's see. Yeah, and then she, and this is why he talked about, you know, going into your closet in silent, secret prayer. Yeah, because we already understood. Well, yeah. Yeah, amen, Brother Anthony. Yep. I'm trying to find that one quote because I got a bunch of them here. He was in simple faith, holds communion with God. So I knew I was doing a study on it, and I can't believe that this is the end of it. I thought I had more on it. Nope. Mm-hmm. Oops. Okay. All right. So I don't know. Where are we going from here? Because I don't see there's any more questions.
Maybe I can share the question that I got from email and some.
That's what I did. Yeah. If you got.
Okay. Yeah. This is an email from a sister. The question was it God or an angel that Jacob wrestled with? Yeah, this is really interesting one. Yeah. So is it angel or a God? So this was my answer. And thank you for your patience as I have to ask the Lord how to answer it according to His word, and He gave me the following. First, we can get the correct understanding of the scriptures by following the rules in Isaiah 28:10. You know this? Which is, it says, for it is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and by comparing scriptures with the scriptures. That is in 1 Corinthians 2:13. So we consider the time when Jacob had a dream in Bethel after fleeing from his brother Esau. In the dream, the Lord God blessed him and promised that he will be with him, and Jacob vowed to give him a tenth of his wealth. That is found in Genesis 28:10-22. You can read that. So then many years later, when Jacob was fleeing away from Laban, he had another dream in which the Lord told him these words in Genesis 31:11-13. It says here, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And in verse 12, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are wing-stake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And in verse 13, he said, I am the God of Bethel. See, in verse 11, it says, the angel of God spake. And in verse 13, it said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar, and where thou bowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So, it is clear in this text that the angel of God was the same God that Jacob met with him when he made his vow at Bethel. So, after that, he wrestles with a man, according to Genesis 32:24. And the prophet Isaiah confirms that this man, take note, let me post this. Hosea chapter 12:45. Okay. Prophet Isaiah said, yeah, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and then he spake with us. And verse 5, look, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So, in other words, Prophet Isaiah confirms that this man who was wrestled with Jacob was the angel who was actually the Lord God of hosts, right? So, Jacob prevailed with the angel, and he was given the new name Israel in Genesis 22:22-32. And in verse 30, let me post this also. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So in short, the angel who wrestled with Jacob was God, who is identified by the prophet Isaiah to be the Lord God of hosts, which is no other than the Lord God Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it is written that Jesus is also the Michael, the archangel. In Jude 1:9, it says that the name Michael means who is like God. And to verify more, you can go more details about who is Michael in the website remnantofgod.org/michael.htm. And then the brethren who received the reply, she said, thank you for the clarity. Apparently, the Jews still believe it was God because Jacob was touched on the hollow of his thigh. Also, I once heard that they don't eat any red meat from that area of the animal because of that. When I read Hosea 12:4, that's where I read it was an angel instead. So, between the two scripture verses and what I heard about the Jewish tradition, I needed to find out the true context. After reading your answer, I Googled it and read something about the Jews today don't eat the thigh area where Jacob dislocated his hip in the struggle. I pray we both have a better understanding of this also. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. Yeah. Bari Ani said, posted first 1 SP 119, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, 1. It was Christ that was with Jacob through the night with whom he wrestled and with whom he perseveringly held until he blessed him. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to add this. Thank you, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And thanks again, Sister Hannah, for reminding me of this. I do have this in my notes in regards to can angels read our minds? And I just zipped through the notes too quick. I missed it. It's in Gospel Workers, page 417, paragraph 3. It says this. There are many who are really troubled because low, debasing thoughts come into the mind and are not easily banished. You know, that's Satan. He likes to whisper in our minds. But can he read them? Well, that knows what she says. Satan has his evil angels around us, and though they cannot read men's thoughts, and Satan is an angel just like all his cohorts are angels, but they're fallen angels, but they're still angels, just like good angels. Nobody, the angels can't read the thoughts. And it says, but they closely watch their words and actions. And that's why I mentioned that word and actions earlier from Sister White, because the words, it's what you say. It's easy to figure out what you think when you say. And it's just like with body language. I was taught at a very young age how to read body language. And I know people that play poker a lot, that's how they make their money. They'll watch body language. And that's why a lot of guys, when they play poker, they'll put on dark glasses and stuff to try to hide their expressions when they get a good hand. And so if mankind can do that, the angels can do it. And they're smarter than us. And so, yeah, your body. And that's why I always like when I pray out loud, I will ask the Lord to please protect the prayer. Because I always pray out loud, and every now and then a sensitive topic will come up and I'll be talking to the Lord about it. And before I know it, I'm saying it out loud. And I go, Father God, please protect this prayer. Because I don't want the devil counterfeiting it in any way, shape, or form. And that when I say protect, he knows I mean please. Don't even let my body language give him any kind of a license to go forth and use this against me or anybody I love. And anyway, she goes on to, she says, Satan takes advantage of weakness and defects of character and that are thus revealed and presses his temptations where there is the least power of resistance. Now, think of that as well. If he can't read the mind, but he can read the body language and he can read our words when we speak, he knows, too, and she doesn't mention this, but I know just by common sense that if he can tempt us in a certain way, and if we respond to that temptation in a positive way in his mind, then he knows he's already got half the understanding as to what our thoughts are. By just tempting us in certain ways and see if we respond good or bad in certain areas that he's tempting us, that he can figure out where our head is at. He can't, but she says, he makes evil suggestions and inspires worldly thoughts, knowing that he can thus bring the soul into condemnation and bondage. To those who are selfish, worldly, avaricious, proud, fault-finding, or given a detraction, to all who are cherishing errors and defects of character, Satan presents the indulgence of self and leads the soul off upon a track that the Bible condemns, but which he makes appear attractive. And again, he could just use that without reading our thoughts, just by reading our body language, and which is the actions that she's talking about here, and the words, that's easy. When somebody says something, we know what they actually mean half the time. Mankind could do that, you know, because we could read between the lines of each other. Like, how many times have we gotten in arguments with people, and especially with spouses, because Fran and I used to do this when we were young, and we would yell at each other, you know. And I would say, oh, so you mean this? And she says, no. I said, well, that's what you said. You know, you do that, remember? All of us do it. And, but you, it says, well, I didn't mean it that way. And so that's how Satan can play us too. If he can't figure out what our thoughts are, he'll figure out some way to get us to advertise our thoughts in our body language, because he's a lot better at doing it. And he can just do that by using temptation, putting it something in front of us, you know? And so I just thought I'd throw that out there. So Arthur, he could have been healed, but the scriptures didn't say anything about it. Oh, yeah. Oh, thanks, Denise. Is Jesus Michael? Yeah, that's the page I did. And that took me 6 months. That was one of those long, because I had to go old, new, going all over the place looking for the angel of the Lord. And I found out there's only one archangel. But Rome says there's two or three. I think they call Gabriel an archangel, and they got another one that they call an archangel. But an archangel doesn't necessarily mean it's an angel, even though mankind sees it as such. The archangel means he's the leader of the angels. And so that's why they have to make more than one, because they got to, I mean, they even made a Hollywood movie about Michael. It was called Michael. And it was John Travolta. I never saw it, but I saw the advert, you know, and it's just, of all people, John Travolta, one of the most vulgar people to go out there and do that, a movie about Michael the Archangel, and it was just disgusting. Oh, yeah, Raphael, that's the other one. And that's, the Book of Enoch, which we know is, you know, probably some Jesuit wrote it and stuck it under an oak tree and told somebody to dig it up 20 years after he's dead, just like Malachi, that so-called Saint Malachi of the Catholic Church did with his predictions of the popes. And again, I do have his list of predictions in an actual newsletter. It's an old one, but it's on my newsletter page. Really, I mean, I've been doing newsletters for decades. So, yeah, we anointed sheriff, but not an archangel. No, Lucifer was never an archangel. Couldn't be, because he'd have to be a creator. So. Okay. Is there anything else, brother? What's this?
How do yeah, there is one.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. That's
the question came, how do angels minister to us? That's a loaded question because there's all sorts of ways. You know, there's everything from they can speak to us, I guess, in some way because Satan does it. You know, he whispers in your ear, and science figured out the way that he can do it to where you can't actually hear it, but it's actually being heard by your brain. It's called backward masking. And that's why if you ever knew witches in your past or anybody that got into covens, one of the main things is to be able to speak in reverse. And Anton LaVey's daughter did it on Johnny Carson back in the 70s, right? And the reason speaking in reverse works is the same reason when you look at something with your eyeball that's upside down all the time. Everything, the computer screen you're looking at right now is completely upside down on the back of your eyeball, but your brain flips it. And that prevents, like, some sorts of optical illusions from causing problems for humans because if it doesn't make any sense, it just forgets it. But if it makes sense, it stores it in the subconscious. You know, like if it flips. Well, the same thing works with the ear. And the reason it's upside down on the back of an eyeball is because eyeballs are round. And to prove that you're going to be upside down, you can even make, you can get a spoon out of your silverware drawer and then look into the face of the spoon where you put the food. That's the concave area. Concave means in, you know, dent. Look in there. Your head's upside down. It's definitely going to be upside down. There's no way you can get around. That's physics, right? Well, the ear works the same way. When the ear hears something that doesn't make sense, it flips it in reverse. And then if it makes sense, it stores it in the subconscious. And that's why Satanists and the rock and rollers use backward masking. And that's how Satan can whisper to us. And I imagine that's how the good angels do it, too, by ministering onto us just in that thought process alone. But there's other things. They protect us from danger. They'll, you know, like the guys on the road that were protected by giant angels. I've seen, well, I actually didn't see the angels, but I've had people stop dead in their tracks when they were walking towards me to cause a major issue twice in my life where all of a sudden they stopped and they were looking at something, or three times. Yeah, because I remember that one girl that was possessed. But anyway, they come towards me, and one guy, I mean, they were angry and stopped dead in their tracks and look like they're looking above me, and they'd start walking backwards and leave. I honestly believe a good angel stood behind me or something where I couldn't see it, but he thought he saw someone like a 7-foot big bruiser, kind of a biker dude or something, anything that scared a guy away. And I do believe Sister White speaks on that too. And we remember the story I told years ago about that preacher that would had to go someplace, and he had to carry the money of the church to go and purchase something for the church family, and he had to go alone, and it was on the road filled with robbers, and he slept on the side of the road one night because it was a long trek. When he finally got there, he saw the robbers in the town when he was on his way out. And he asked the robbers, "I saw you down the road. Why didn't you ever come and attack? I'm just curious." He says, "Oh, yeah, right, with those 16 big dudes hanging around by you." And he had no one there. But there were 16 people praying in his church. And I remember hearing about that many, many years ago. So, but yeah, they'll speak up and they'll, like they'll do in the during the plagues and stuff, especially during the time that they try to kill the 144. The angels are going to step up. We can also raise our hands as well. Yeah, soldiers. I think she said soldiers. They stand as soldiers. They look like soldiers or something like that. But yeah. Amen. Amen, Anthony. Yeah, Elijah, Zechariah, Mary. Yeah, Mary talked to Gabriel. Gabriel told her. And John the Baptist's dad, you know, Zechariah, the angel, you know, told him. And because he didn't believe, he kind of balked on it. He went dumb for those 9 months until the kid was born. And why not Mary? Well, because Zechariah is a man. He's the one who's supposed to teach the family. And he was a priest, if you will, in regards to the incense, remember? And so he saw in vision. He shouldn't have questioned the angel. Mary did question the angel. But then again, Mary was a young woman who was taught by someone else because the women were taught by the husbands. But she wasn't married yet or nothing. So the Lord winked at her ignorance and didn't let her go dumb or whatever, you know. And so, and then, of course, Abraham and all, you know, there's many more in the scriptures. Yeah, so they minister to us in amazing ways. It's just, like I said, it's a loaded question because someone could do a study on it or something. It'd be pages and pages long in regards to what the Lord has had angels do. Even the good angels that did, like what they did at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not a good ministering, but it had to get done when they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, yeah. Yeah, dumb means mute. Actually, in the 60s and even in the 70s, they would say deaf, dumb, and blind, like Helen Keller. She was deaf, dumb, and blind, yet she had an IQ off the chart. When she finally figured out how, because they actually made a movie about her and how she learned how to communicate, even though she was deaf, dumb, and blind. And dumb obviously doesn't mean stupid because she had a high IQ. Dumb means you can't speak. You're mute. You know, but that's just my childhood upbringing. I remember the term dumb. It didn't mean stupid. It meant they couldn't talk. And I actually had a deaf guy come up to me once, hand me a pencil when I was in sales and I was in the Dunkin' Donuts waiting on between appointments. And he comes up to me and it says, I'm a deaf mute. Is there anything you can do to help me? And I helped him whatever I could. But